significant event in human history.
Amen.
This is no joke. This literally is the most important event of all human history. It's the most important event for Christianity.
Amen.
That is the resurrection. And without the resurrection, there wouldn't be this. There wouldn't be this building. There wouldn't be any of us here. Perhaps maybe to hang out. I don't know. But there would be no Christianity. Can you imagine a world without that? It wouldn't exist. That's why. But Paul says that this resurrection is so crucial, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. He says that if there's no resurrection, there's no Christianity, your faith is futile, it's foolish, and we're the most to be pitied if Jesus isn't alive.
That's right.
Amen. Why is that? Because God would be a liar then when he said that he would raise Christ from the dead. God is a liar if Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, then also God lies that our sins are not forgiven. So Christians, the resurrection is really important for us. It therefore would logically be able to say that God would then not be able to forgive sins if Christ is not raised from the dead. So the resurrection is huge for us today. And in Luke's gospel, he's recording the events of the resurrection. It's the final miracle of the life of Jesus. And if Christ is not raised, it doesn't matter what he did with his life. Do you understand that? It doesn't matter that he was born in a virgin birth. It does not matter if he is not raised in the resurrection. It doesn't matter if he perfectly obeys God and does everything he says. It's absolutely meaningless. It doesn't matter if he can touch people and heal them, or say something that could lift their spirits out of the grave. It's all meaningless if he's not raised from the dead. Why would I say that? Because if there's no resurrection and I heal you, you're going to still die. Do you just see that? Or if somebody, like when Lazarus was dead his sister says, I know there's a resurrection, maybe in the end. It's worth nothing if he doesn't truly do it. And not only that, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, why did he go to the cross? It would mean absolutely nothing if Christ is not raised from the dead. So today, we're going to look at the resurrection because it matters. And we want to have certainty that God raised Jesus from the dead, because out of that truth, out of that fact, rises your salvation, your hope you can live forever, and your hope that even those who passed on will live forever. Everything matters because of this resurrection. And if Jesus is raised from the dead and we are forgiven, then we know we have an eternal destiny awaiting us.
Amen.
If he has the power to raise us from the dead, he has the power to change our lives. He has the power to change everything, even if the circumstances don't change. Hope in eternal life has a powerful effect on this physical life. Paul used the resurrection to fuel his abilities to live faithfully. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15:20, in which I read, he says, in fact, Christ has been raised. And he goes on to say that he's in danger every hour. But he goes on, makes every effort to serve the church. That's crazy if you don't believe in a resurrection. But because the resurrection is true, he goes on and on to tell people about the risen Lord. He's committed even to death to do this. Our Jesus is alive.
Amen.
So this resurrection is the most important thing to know and to understand. We read it in Philippians earlier, that Paul wants to know know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He wants to attain to it one day. He awaits for his own resurrection from the dead. The point he's making is he wants to be so focused, so determined to know that it's real by making it known until he reaches it himself. That is, he dies and experiences it. That is a wild way to live life, that he is so committed to the end, because he knows in the end he will live forever. Question, do you live like that? Do we live with anticipation of eternity, or do we live for the next hour or the next year? Church, we need to look up. We need to look to heaven, where our God is living and reigning forever. And I assure you, when you do that, you will have hope in your life. You and I need the resurrection in order to live faithfully. If God raises the dead, then in any context, in any circumstance, we can live for God, because we know the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. He promised to raise the dead, and he will. So let's look at our passage in Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, rise?" And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they didn't believe them. But Peter arose, ran to the tomb, stooping, looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to the village of Emmaus, and about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you don't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how our chiefs and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. And even more, some of the women of our own company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that he had seen in vision of angels who had said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see him. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, of slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village of which they were going. He acted as if they were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they arose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' And they told what had happened on the road and how that he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is an amazing passage. Amazing passage that we have before us. I think Luke, what he is wants us to see, which he wrote this whole book so that we would have certainty of the things of Jesus. And the most important thing he wants us to know is this, that Jesus is alive. So the main point, I think, of this passage is this. Jesus actually rose from the dead just as God promised. All right. Jesus actually rose from the dead just as God promised, which brings hope to the worst possible situations. Okay? Therefore, believe in him, live for him, and share him. Therefore, believe in him, live for him, and share him. So, 3 points to cover today. Remember the resurrection actually happened. Remember it, that it actually happened. Verses 1-2. Point 2, understand the resurrection was promised. Verses 13-27. And then point 3, share the resurrection with everyone, 28-35. So we'll look at that point 1. Remember the resurrection actually happened, verses 1-12. We're going to see it broken up into two kind of segments in this passage. It's a marvelous resurrection and a miraculous remembering. A marvelous resurrection and a miraculous remembering takes place. In this day, in this section, they gathered on the first day of the week, which was the Sabbath, okay? Ironically, this is the reason why we do church on Sundays, is because this text here is that we are gathering on the Sabbath as a commemorative event of the resurrection, not just today as Easter. I want you to understand that the early church gathered every first day of the week because that's how emphatic the resurrection was ingrained in them, okay? So I want to just lay that out and say that the resurrection literally caused churches to start meeting on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. So they go, these women, they go, went early in the morning, and it says that they were surprised in verse 2. They brought their spices to anoint the body of Jesus. And Mark tells us as they were going, the women were wondering, how are we going to move this giant stone that was in their way? Right. And then and upon they get there, right, as we just read, they are surprised the stone is moved. And it's amazed by to them. They were perplexed at the tomb, it says, because the stone was rolled away. And then all of a sudden, they're looking at this giant stone that's been moved. And it says, the text, that there are these two men in dazzling apparel. Later on, it is described that they are angels before them. This is a heavenly sight. Now, what happens immediately as they are seeing angels before them? Look at verse 5. It says they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. Right? They were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground. Nobody, here's the point, nobody looks at glory of even an angel, let alone the glory of God, and can remain on their feet. You can't. And why is that? People always fall down before holiness. It's because we know that if we were to stand before God, we'd fall as dead. We know it to the root of our beings, and we see it over and over throughout the Bible, that no human being can stand in the presence of God because we know we're in the wrong to the root of our core being. I want us to understand that every instance of the Bible, every encounter with holiness causes trembling of spirits and in the heart. And I want that to happen today. I want us to feel the trembling because it's in the trembling of the holiness of God that the mercy of God comes pouring out. But I ask this question today. What would it be like to encounter the holy God of glory? We should understand our own poverty and sin before our holy God. Verse 5, right? So you've got this poverty of themselves. They fall on the ground, these women, in fear. And verse 5, the men speak to them and says, why do you seek the living from the dead? They ask this interesting question, and then they proclaim, he is not here, but has risen. It's a marvelous resurrection. The angels announce this miraculous event. He, Jesus, was killed and buried, but has risen from the dead. And what's happening here is heaven is declaring this. This is the angels. They are representing heaven. So the angels are saying this has happened. And if angels are saying this, Luke is saying, pay attention. Heaven wants you to know. And so they call for the ladies to remember something. Remember. Remember what he told you? He was here with you and he didn't hide a thing from you. He told you what would happen in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered, must be delivered, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And he will rise on the third day. Look at this passage. Turn over to Luke 18. This is the words of Christ physically being spoken to them exactly, very clearly on what would happen. And taking the 12, he said to them in verse 31, "See, we're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." And what is that? Verse 32, "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." Church, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing before he went to the cross.
Right.
He knew exactly what he was saying to his disciples. This was predicted by Jesus, but it was more emphatically predicted by the Old Testament. You could look at very clear understandings of this in Isaiah 53 in detail. But the text says they didn't remember in Luke 24, and in chapter 18, it says that they didn't understand it. You know why? Why did they not remember? And why did they not understand? Look at verse 34 of chapter 18. It says this: "They understood none of these things." And then it tells you why. "This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what Jesus said." I'm asking this question: who hid that understanding from them? God. God hid it from them so that they would be perplexed at the grave. God hid it from them when Jesus was going to the cross, and they didn't understand why this king of theirs would be dying. God did this so that the remembering, you might be asking, why would God do that? So that when the remembering would happen, you would know it was a gift from God. When you apprehend, here's my point, if you apprehend anything of faith, you must recognize this is God's mercy for you today. He is making you see something that you would never have seen before in his word. Don't you ever wonder why in your own Christian life, if you're a Christian today, that you would read the Bible and found that I never understood this? And then all of a sudden you're a Christian and you're like, I actually believe this now. Why didn't I believe it before? It wasn't like you didn't have enough information. You had all the same mental faculties. But all of a sudden that word becomes truth. Now, in our English, going back to Luke 24, it doesn't kind of highlight that too clear, but it says in verse 8, "And they remembered," right? They did remember, but the word is in a passive voice, which means it's being done to them. It means actually this remembering was being put upon them. They remembered it actually is that it was an outside agent, an outside force caused them to remember the words of Jesus. Who might that be? God. Later on in the same chapter, when the two of the men were walking on the road with Jesus, look at verse 15. Jesus is in front of them. While they were talking, Jesus drew near and went with them. By the way, the text is saying 7 miles. If you walked with me 1 mile, do you think you'd recognize me? I sure hope so. Okay. Right? It's not like you're walking like this with me. All right? 7 miles, they couldn't not understand who that person was next to them. And he says in verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Why is this significant? Jesus is in plain sight here, and they still don't recognize him. Why? Because seeing Jesus for who he is truly a miracle. That's why when I stand here and all of you are here today, it is a miracle to me. And you should feel that for everybody else who gathers in a church. It's a miracle that people would gather on a Sunday to hear the Bible preached. It should blow our minds. Why? Because God is doing that. Seeing is a gift from God. And if you believe, you should fall down in awe that God opened your eyes. It should make you worship. Now, if this is the case that God must open the eyes here, how much do you need God? That's the question. Like, how badly do you need God to see these things? For everything. You need him for everything. And that's what we need here today. We need God to see. And in these next verses, that's exactly what happens. We find the women seeing God. God opens their eyes and they remember his words. And what happens next? They run out of the tomb and go tell the other disciples. Verse 9, returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. All right? And the ironic thing is, none of them believe the ladies. Like, again, is proving my point that remembering and knowing is a gift from God. It says that in verse 11, these words seemed to them as an idle tale and none of them believed them. These were the physical apostles of Jesus who walked with him for 3 years. Look at how ironic that is. Except for one, Peter, runs out, goes and checks the tomb, and he marvels. No body. Linens there. Runs home. Wondering what just happened. Here's the point. The resurrection is a miracle. Believing in it is also. Non-Christians, if you are here today and you are hearing about this resurrection and you're hearing these words ringing in your ears today, and you're sensing like this might be true, don't fight it. Believe it. Trust in it today and you will have resurrection power and hope in you. Believe in it. This is the miracle of God that you would hear and believe. Later in the chapter, it says that Jesus is to be proclaimed, that he is raised from the dead and after he died for their sins so that repentance and forgiveness of sins would come. Look at verse 45 of chapter 24. It says this, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. These are those apostles that did not believe the women. Jesus opens their minds, he says, to understand. And he says to them, thus it is written that the Christ, which was me, should suffer and on the third day rise. Why? So that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Church, this is the point for us today, is that we believe in the resurrection and therefore we've got a message, is that this world must turn from sin and turn to Christ before it is too late. That is it. And there's real love and mercy and forgiveness for those who come to Christ. The King offers his pardon and his Son on that cross for you and I. So come to him. Don't go away. If you are here today and you're not believing, but you're hearing these words, you can know you can be forgiven because God gave his Son to forgive you on the cross. But you must confess them to God, your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you. If you're a Christian, the resurrection is real. You can confidently then share Christ with other people because God can actually open eyes and cause people to remember miraculously. He could do that with anyone you share it with. Church, if there's anything that should push us to be faithful in evangelism, it should be the absolute power of God over souls.
Amen.
If God could raise Jesus from the dead, he could cause sight to those who don't believe it. That's the point of this. And if it is God who causes them to remember, God who causes them to see, God who causes them to understand, then we just have to share it and let him do it. That's the most wonderful thing about evangelism. It makes God look great and powerful because he could save souls. Now, faith is a beautiful miracle. Peter ended up going to the tomb and marveling. And you can sometimes feel discouraged, right? These women possibly have felt so discouraged that even the closest disciples of Jesus are not believing what we said. Except for Peter. So, you may get mixed responses if you're a Christian when you share your faith in Christ. But don't worry. Leave the results to God still. Okay? Because eventually, all of those disciples come around to this faith. Because God is in charge of faith. So, remember what God says and trust in it. Ironically, if you forget what God says, did you hear what those angels said? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? If you don't remember what God says, it'll be as foolish as if looking for dead or living people in a graveyard. Just think of that. All right? That's why these angels are like, what are you doing? You don't find the living in the grave. Okay? You don't do that. So remember what God says, and you won't act as foolish either, right? These women were told to do that. Another thing, just to tease out, notice that these women were told this in the midst of the darkest of days. Their Lord, their God, was killed. But in the gospel, hope came, and he is alive, and he lifted them to new heights in their hearts. The resurrection changed their disposition in their hearts. It changed everything in their life. Therefore, we need to rehearse the resurrection that he is alive. Point two, understand the resurrection was promised, 13 through 17. So you could think of it this way. There's a miserable walk and a memorable writing in this section. Miserable walking, right? In our section here, we have these two traveling on the road to Emmaus. The text tells us it was 7 miles. This is a miserable walk for sure, not just because it's a long walk, okay? 7 miles is long, but it's miserable because of the events that have taken place. I want you to imagine the person that you put all your hope and dreams in, and they're gone. They're gone. That's what they felt. All of their hope was gone. They captured him in the middle of the night. One of their own betrayed him with a kiss. The mockery. He loved people. That's what they would say. Like, he really loved people, and they mocked him. And they beat him. They hung him on a tree. That's the kind of walk they had. A public mockery. And now he's gone. Could you feel that this morning? They're not walking back to Emmaus happy. And they're not walking back to Emmaus with any hope, any of it. Why? They even said it. He was to be the one to redeem us, and he's dead. He's gone. This was a miserable walk. And I want us to pause and think about that. In the most miserable walk, in the most shameful reality they could experience, the living God showed up. You and I can know today, just by that text alone, the living God shows up for the most miserable. The most miserable. Jesus shows up for these two miserable walkers who've just witnessed their own king die. He walks right with them for those 7 miles. He's hid it in plain sight. Sometimes, guys, sometimes walking with Jesus feels like he's not there. But he really is. You know? He really is. Jesus questions them, what are you talking about? And Cleopas, right, one of them responds to Jesus saying, how do you not know what happened? The events that took place in Jerusalem, everyone knew about. The implication, the point is that that I want us to say this, is that some people think that the Bible's not real, it's just a bunch of myths. No. People, places, times are absolutely distinguishable in the Bible, and we have a historical faith that's rooted in space and time. Cleopas is making that very clear in verse 18, that something massive happened in Jerusalem. This man, Jesus, died. And everyone knows it. And what is hilarious about this text at the same time, he questions the one who actually knows everything about it. When you think about it, Jesus, the Lord himself, didn't watch it happen. He lived it. And he questions the very God who died on the lawn there. But back to the miserable walk back to Emmaus, these two left with all their hopes dashed to pieces. And even with the testimony of the women saying that angels announced Jesus is alive and Peter was at the tomb and didn't find a body, no one and nothing could convince them. These two disciples know a lot of facts about the situation. They know, they heard about angels. They know Jesus died. They heard about angels coming. They heard about women saying he's alive. They knew that the Messiah would come to redeem Israel, and they would hope in that. They knew also all of the testimonies that have happened, and yet their faith was not strengthened. They were discouraged. The point is this, no amount of evidence will ever bring faith either. It takes the miracle of God to believe. They were staring at the Lord himself in the face and they didn't believe. The problem people have is not enough evidence. The problem is not enough information. God has said everything about who he is and what we have done and how we get forgiveness. The problem is we are foolish and slow to believe. That's what verse 25 says. The problem is spiritual. Everyone is spiritually blind to the truth and claims of the Bible. Therefore, we need divine revelation, we need divine interpretation, and we need to see and believe by the power of God. Amen. And our Lord knows this. That is why he shows up on this road. He knows our weaknesses, especially in believing, and he comes to help. Our God is kind and good. Here's the memorable writings, verses 25 through 70. Our Lord comes to these miserable and begins to disclose the truth, right? He just says, foolish and slow to believe. That problem was they believed some parts of the Bible, but not all of the Bible, right? What I mean is they believed that Jesus would overthrow Rome one day and that he would rule. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, it said this, when your days are over and your rest with your ancestors, I will raise up an offspring and to succeed you, your own flesh and blood. I will establish his kingdom, and he is the one who will build a house for my name, and it will establish the throne of the kingdom forever. Israel hoped that this king would come, annihilate Rome, and they would have a kingdom forever. Isaiah 22, the prophet said, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. When he opens, no one will shut. He has absolute authority. So they hoped in this kind of a Messiah, but they did not hope in this Messiah. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. They believed in the king to come, but not the servant to die. The point I want to make is we cannot pick and choose what we believe in the Bible. We must believe all that God has said in his word. And when we do that, we get peace and truth. Amen. It was necessary that the Christ should suffer. That's what Jesus said. He asks the question in the negative, but to say this was necessary. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and then enter his glory? Verse 26. Was it not necessary? Because God said this would happen. If God did not go through with what he said, that Christ would die and suffer, then forgiveness would not come and God would be a liar. God's word was on the line, and so Jesus goes to the cross to prove God does not lie. It was necessary for Christ to suffer and die because sin's payment is death. And so Christ dies for our sins in order to save us. And then he begins with Moses and the prophets and interprets for them. This just tells me that the Bible is about Jesus. The Messiah would be scorned, prophecy. He trusts in the Lord. They say, let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Psalm 22:8, the fulfillment. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. Jesus fulfilled that passage. The Messiah's blood would be spilt, prophecy. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I give it to you to make atonement for yourselves at the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life, Leviticus 17:11. Jesus says this, Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. The Bible is about Jesus. Jesus believed all the Bible and believed it was all about himself and therefore explains that to them. What do I want us to know? God wants us to know that the hope of the world is through his son, is through his son. And every word of the Bible points to his son. And if you want to know you can be saved, you read scripture, not just pray a prayer, you read the promises of God and see those promises as true. Put your faith and trust in what Christ did on the cross and raised from the life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. Point three, share the resurrection with everyone. 28-35. This mysterious blindness and this miraculous blessing takes place. They come to Emmaus. They urge Jesus to stay with them and he pretends to go ahead, but they insist. And he obliges. They sit down and he blesses the bread and breaks it. And it says, and immediately their eyes were open. Verse 31, when he was at the table, verse 30, he took the bread, blessed it and broke it, gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished before their eyes. They responded, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? I love Jesus here. Right? He's truly a merciful and loving Savior. Imagine your discouragement all along here. And Jesus shows up. He hears their heart cries. He opens the words of God to them. And the text says their hearts burned inside of them. Every word that he spoke from the word of God. They even wanted him to spend the night. And so he does. He goes to them. They eat and he breaks bread and their eyes are opened. He opens their eyes and they are filled with wonder and awe at that moment. They know he is alive. You see, there is a mysterious blindness here. The whole time Jesus is with them and the scriptures are explained to them, their hearts are growing warmer and warmer with every passage he says to them. And until finally, their eyes are opened. We need God to open our eyes. The facts of the gospel are not enough. We need God to open our eyes all the time. The same God that caused them to recognize Jesus opens the eyes to see them. Jesus loves weary sinners here. He comes to them. He reveals himself to them. We need the word of God to flame this desire for him in the human heart. There was a pastor, theologian who said this about this. He said, man was made to know God with his mind, to desire it. Once he has come to know it with his affections and to cleave to it, once he has felt its attraction with his will, God accordingly moves, not by direct action on the affections or will, but by addressing our mind with his word, and so bringing to bear on us the force of truth. You see, we need the Bible to wash over our hearts, to cause us to know truth. And then God will open our eyes. This mysterious blindness is overcome with miraculous sight and faith. The two in their eyes are opened and they recognize Jesus finally. Did you notice what happens immediately after that? The moment they recognize Jesus, it says in verse 32, did not our hearts do this? Verse 33, they arose that same hour. What hour is this? It's dark out. They've already told Jesus, it's night. Come spend the night. Right? That's in verse 29. They don't care about what time of day it is. We must go. And they find the 11 and those who were with them and gather together saying, the Lord has risen indeed. You see, the truth of the resurrection compels us to share it. Let the truths of the resurrection compel you to share it with others. It makes us bold in circumstances. So proclaim the truth. He is risen indeed. So Calvary, I just want to say this. Jesus actually rose from the dead, just as God has promised. It brings hope in the worst possible situations. So hope in him, live for him, and share him. I just call you to remember these truths from the scriptures. God promised in Christ, forgiveness comes and life comes. Rest in Christ. He comes to the weary and the downcast. He comes to unbelievers so that belief can happen. Go with urgency. If you're a Christian, you have great news of joy to share. The Lord is risen. And lastly, if you're not a Christian, come with desperation. If you're not a Christian, come desperately because he can save and does it willingly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.